Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are about to experience either the very best or very worst sermon I've ever heard. Because I had 2 hours of sleep last night. And I had 2 hours of sleep the night before that. And I had 2 hours of sleep the night before that. So either I'm going to be very, very interesting, or I'm going to fall asleep right here as I stand. But God is good, right? All the time. That's right. You could do a lot of thinking as you spend hour after hour trying to get your body into some kind of position that will allow it to experience a moment of sleep before you start coughing again. You can turn that body every which way, think you finally have it together, and then a thought creeps into your head. I love, there's a little comic that has the brain is saying, "Are you ready to go to sleep?" And the person who's ready to sleep says, "Yes." And the brain says, "Did you know that every sea in Pacific Ocean is pronounced differently?" And the person in the next picture is like, because our minds and our bodies are supposed to work in harmony. And when they don't, then we end up wondering how the seas in Pacific Ocean all are different. So we get to spend some time in a prophet, an Old Testament prophet called Joel. And he's called one of the minor prophets. Isn't that nice of us to call Joel, one of the great prophets of his time, a minor prophet? There's no such thing as a minor prophet. The simple fact is, Isaiah was very verbose, and Jeremiah was very verbose, and Ezekiel was very verbose, and Daniel was very verbose. And then you get these 12 minor prophets, and I liken them not to midgets in the spirit, not as oh, so weak. These guys, they need one knockout punch. And their messages to us are that, bam, one knockout punch. They've got a message from God that they're going to deliver to God's people in Israel that hits like a hammer every time. So let's hear from Joel about the day of the Lord. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Jesus is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I feel like I've got cotton in my mouth. Please forgive me. Yes, that'd be great. Yes, so we had our great moment 2 weeks ago in the life of the church where we gave away all those coats. And in the midst of that, I you know, being me, I can't go and be outside and not talk. And when you're outside, you have to project more. So you have to like yell at people. I was a band member at Cal U for many years, and at Carmichael's for many years, so I got free tickets to the football games, which is one of the best reasons to be in band. And of course, when you're at the football game, you're like, yeah, go team! And then the next day, you know, the throat feels better, everything's ready to go. Well, when you're younger, next day you feel better, but as you get older, you know, I don't go to many football games anymore because my body hasn't realized, or my mind hasn't realized that my body is 40 years old, and so, but it catches you. And so I spent most of this week on a couch. I spent most of this week sick because I just couldn't get up. I was physically and spiritually and emotionally just exhausted. And ever been there? It wasn't just that I was physically tired. You know, I've been spiritually tired. Like, I'm beat. You know, I'm worn out. I feel like I've been run over by a truck. And thankfully, I got a great nurse. If you're on my Facebook friend, you saw I got little nurse Molly, who's just the sweetest little thing, and patting daddy's hand and taking care of daddy. And I've also got Nurse Ryan. And if you saw my Facebook, you saw Nurse Ryan as he was climbing on the couch in his underpants, tapping on the wall. And it's great to have the just the family that God's blessed me with, the church that God's blessed me with, and the wife that God's blessed me with. And I'm so thankful. And so, Unfortunately, that meant, because I was sitting on a couch, I didn't have a lot of time to look at Joel, because he's a minor prophet. What does Joel know? He wrote 4 chapters. Bible's got over 1,000 chapters. Joel wrote 4 of them.
That closet doesn't work too much.
I know. What does Joel know? What does Joel have to say? Well, let me tell you a little about Joel. Joel is a prophet who lived maybe 800 years before Jesus. 800 years before Jesus, which means he's living in an era of history where there are 2 kingdoms in what we know as Israel. A northern kingdom called Israel, and a southern kingdom called Judah. That's where Jerusalem is, that's where the temple is. And they don't get along. They're always fighting with each other. And oftentimes, prophets would speak to one or the other of those kingdoms. But the funny thing about prophecy is, a prophet will speak to a situation in one moment in time, and their words will have eternal significance because they're words that come from God. They're words that come from God. And so when a prophet speaks to a moment in their point in history and says, "Thus saith the Lord," and then speaks God's words into that situation, guess what? Throughout the centuries, people will be able to take those words of that prophet and apply them to other areas of life. Because the Word of God is always true. The Word of God never changes. The Word of God is sharper than a 2-edged sword. And so, Joel speaking to people living 800 years before Jesus, his words will carry weight with them all the way to Jesus' time. And all the way to our time today. And so when we hear things like, I will pour out my spirit on all people, we can see those words through the lens of history at an event where the disciples were gathered in a quiet room, praying earnestly for the Holy Spirit to make the Spirit's presence known. And then they begin to feel the wind, and they begin to wonder what's going on. And then the doors bust open, and the mighty wind rushes in. And upon those disciples' heads appear these flames that look like tongues of fire. And a physical symbol of a spiritual reality. The Holy Spirit has made the Spirit's presence known, and so they go out into the community and they begin to preach. It doesn't matter if they are men or women or young or old. All of them have a message from God, bless you, that they share with the people in their lives around them. Fast forward to today. When we leave this place, if we actually had a moment where the Spirit came as tongues of fire resting upon our heads, many of us would not know what to do with that. I certainly would not. I'd get a fire extinguisher. But I know that still the Spirit comes every time we gather for worship. And as Spirit leads us into the world, and we have a message to give to the world around us. I will pour out my Spirit in those days on servants, both men and women. Pardon me. Listen to these signs of I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Imagine hearing these words for the first time 800 years before Jesus. What does he mean? These are crazy things. I want to see these sort of miraculous signs. The sun will be turned to darkness. The moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Wow. Wow, great signs in the heavens. Fire and brimstone and blood and, oh my goodness, all of these crazy things going on, these miraculous signs. But the most miraculous sign in that entire passage isn't found in the fire and the blood, isn't found in the moon turning to red and the sun darkening. That's easy stuff for our God. The most miraculous passage is found right here. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That makes fire and rain, that makes explosions in the heavens, the moon and stars and sun, all of that pales. That's nothing compared to the greatness of that miracle right there. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance. What does that mean to you? That everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Some people take that passage and they take it to mean a type of universalism. That everyone will be saved. Absolutely everyone will be saved. There's no judgment after all this. It's not what I read. It's not what I read there. We heard it. We heard it from our children's time today. That it's a gift offered to us. You could say no to a gift. You could say no to a gift. But that doesn't mean the offer is any less there. Some take it to mean that salvation is cheap. Because all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you're saved. You mean I don't have to do anything to earn it? You mean I don't have to do anything to feel good about myself as I do it? Well, no. Kristen has on her finger a ring that was given to me by my mother, that was given to her by my father on the 25th anniversary of their marriage. How'd she get that ring? Did she steal it from me? She sneak into my room and take it from me? When my father passed away, my mom had two rings that she gave. One, her wedding ring she gave to my brother, and that anniversary ring she gave to me. Said, give these to your wives someday. And so I had that ring in my pocket in a cold August evening at Kennywood back in 2005. And at the merry-go-round, as the little wheels were spinning and the horses were galloping around, I did the whole knee thing. I said, do you want me to get on the knee? She said, sure. She knew it was coming. My mom told her that I had. Did he give you that ring yet? Now, did I have to say, now, before I give this to you, you have to earn it. How well do you think that had gone? It was a gift. It was a sign of my love for her. That was a sign of my parents' love for each other. That will someday go to my daughter and will go to, pass down through the generations. I have a clock on my wall that's also, my grandparents had that clock on their wall. I'll someday give that away. Do they have to earn it? No, it's a sign. Salvation is God's gift for us. That no matter what this life throws at us, even if we die, that's not the end of us. That God gives us this gift. That we get to spend eternity with him. And it would be kind of crass for God to say on the knee, okay, I really want to give you this ring, but you got to earn it first. No, the gift of salvation is absolutely free. That ticket that we talked about. It's free to us. Nothing that we can do to earn that. Our response to that gift is the life that's lived in the wanting to please God. That's a response to the gift. Did you know even bad Christians go to heaven? Even bad Christians go to heaven. Because God even loves the bad Christians. That's the kind of love that God has for us. Not looking for us to earn his love, but offering it to us. Call on my name, because I want to save you. I want to pull you out of the fire. I want to do that for you. That's my gift to you. And I do that because I love you. And I want to give this to you. So, who in your life are you trying to make earn your love? Who in your life has to earn that love? Maybe just give them the love and see if their response to your act of kindness, your act of love, isn't a changed heart. Who knows? You might just change the world. God loves you, and so do I. Amen.